Thank you, Ms. Clark. What a blessing. Amen. No matter the test. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I am so blessed. It was just a good Sunday, the week, everything that God has done. And I was reminded this week, someone sent me an email reminding me of a message that I preached not too long ago about God can. And God was working in my life and in, just through some things and studying through, and felt like that was where he'd have me. And it encouraged me to be able to preach this today. I feel like this is what God would have us do. And not only the thought that God can in our lives, but what God hath. And sometimes, you know, we, even when we talk about what God can, we often turn as men to what God can supply for us. And I'm thankful that he did supply salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we miss the fact that God is so much more than that, and God is more than things, that God himself is the greatest desire of any man. And again, even in the garden, God supplied all of Adam's need, but wanted him to desire to walk with God in the garden. And then even to the point where he didn't want us to be robots and only have a singular desire or some one thing, but gave him an option with, said, you know, don't touch this. But he gave him access to God. He could be touched by God anytime he wanted. And that is the difference that we live in this day and age. Too many times we try to put God in our box, or we put God in the box of things, and we try to relegate ourselves to the mindset that God is, that we're so worried of, and we boil it down because that is where we focus. That is where we focus on physical needs and things. But this morning, what God hath is much more than that. We often focus on the things that God owns, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and a gold under the hills and all the things that we, because God can supply, but God can supply much more than gold and cattle and hills. God has heaven prepared for the saints. God hath prepared, and we'll go through the message this morning, but I just want you to understand, when I start thinking about what God has prepared for me, it's not about cattle, it's not about gold, it's not about the hill, it's about supernatural things that are otherworldly. I don't focus on what I could have here by just the work of my own two hands. Now, let me just say, I do appreciate and realize that no man pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. That God has always been involved, and God always is blesses, and God always is working on this side. And we do appreciate a man that will work, and I believe that God is not going to bless a man that won't. But when we focus in on who God is, he is so much more than just earthly materials and earthly blessings. He is a God of spiritual blessings. He is a God of heavenly blessings. He's a God of eternal blessings. And if we're not careful, we'll get so earthly minded that we won't be any spiritually good. And there's the saying that if a man gets too heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. And I don't think a man can get so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Because if a man focuses on heaven itself and that he is going to go there, he realizes that some folks won't if they don't receive the same Jesus he has. And his entire purpose for being left on earth is to tell other people about the place he is going and the person that made it possible. Too many times we miss the fact that this life is more about, not about the journey. It's about Jesus. It always has been. And if we're not careful, we'll get this life all mixed around, and he has journeyed. It's about his journey and his journey back to get us and to take us home to be with him. But we focus innerly on ourselves, and our focus is wrong. Too many times, the issue that we have as man is we won't focus on what God has done or what God can do. We get our focus on what God can do through me, because I'm the center of the universe. No, folks, God is the center of the universe. God is the center of all things. He's the maker of all things, and if I can just say it this way, he's going to be the keeper of all things. until he decides he's done with it. I can't help but leave this thought and just move to this. You know, sometimes we forget that the most precious commodity in the world to God is you and I. That his whole focus in eternity has been, again, he made man, he has sought to redeem man to himself, that man might glorify him for eternity. God has three great loves. I think it can be easily shown throughout the scripture. I will not turn there and read the scripture, but for your own sake, if you want to turn later, Psalms 33:5 talks about, this is, again, even this whole message was predicated in a study of love of God. Because God does love us. We are in February, right? And we have that significant other that we love. So let me counsel every man in here. Don't forget flowers and a card. Amen? Amen? That's counsel from the pulpit that you better take. Amen? You'd be in trouble. We can laugh a little bit about that, right? And enjoy ourselves with it. But it is. There's important things. And there are people that are important to us. And God has, there are people that we love. God has three great loves. He's holy. And God can't be holy unless God is just. God is holy, and when he describes himself as holy, he describes himself as righteous or righteousness. God loves judgment, and he loves righteousness. And in Psalms 33:5, he speaks about his love for righteousness and judgment. But the entire book speaks to his love for his creation, man, and his redemptive plan to bring him back into himself. And then for us to worship the one who died in our place. That's the entire Bible. God has three great loves. Brother Howes, nobody could preach it as well as Brother Howes. Brother Howes preached on the three great loves of God. God's holiness, his righteousness, and his love of man. In fact, the scripture even, and you guys are doing a study, if you're in Sunday school, I don't want to be redundant, but you do realize God says twice in the scripture in 1 John that God is love. Specifically describes himself that way. He goes further that he so loved the world. He not only told us that he was love, but that he so loved us that he sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary to buy us back. And then went further to speak about his love, his three great loves, righteousness, judgment, and man. And God could not have all three unless Jesus Christ died on Calvary to purchase us back. God could not forgive us in our sins. If he did, he had to give up his justice and his holiness. But because he paid our debt, he could take us back because of what he did for us and keep all three of his great loves. Understanding all that, we come to a place where what God hath, a redeemed people, a people who ought to know that God has prepared some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we see some things that God says about, and I can't help but go back and read this passage of scripture from time to time to just remind me that I don't know it all, that this book don't tell it all, but that I can be prepared because he prepared it all. Look at it here. He says in verse number 9 of chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You say, well, what do you mean? I'm saying that even this book says it didn't record all the goodness of God. It doesn't have every line about heaven, but I know inside my heart there are things that the Spirit of God has revealed to me. You say, you mean you know secret knowledge? No, I just know heaven is going to be a wonderful place. More than I could ever imagine. More than my eyes have seen and more than my ears have heard. My heart has felt that I will reach home when I walk on the shores of heaven. That when I see those that have gone ahead of me, that I long to see that heaven's that too. And that I'll see my Jesus face to face. See, number one today, God hath revealed what he has prepared. God hath revealed what he hath prepared. Do you know that we can do a simple study on heaven? We can study every line of the scripture and understand what heaven is to us, and we could make it about gold and pearls and jasper walls and everything that the Bible describes, that he tries to give us an earthly picture of what I have seen on earth. But it's a heavenly thing. He describes it the best that I could know as a man in what I have touched and felt and seen and heard. But there's something in my heart that God has revealed by the Spirit of God that I know that it's more than all that. That it's not just what I could touch or see or hear or feel, but it's heaven. Oh, that will be heaven for me. You say, preacher, you're getting wound up. Yes, because there is a place prepared that only my heart can tell you really what it's like. That only the Spirit of God that reveals in me and longs for me to be home. You say, preacher, why does a Christian, why do we work? Why do we do all that we do? Because I have a longing. Deep inside my heart, when a man tells me that he doesn't want to go to heaven, it breaks my heart, because I know that is a place that is prepared. You say, well, what do you say to somebody like that? Do you just tell them to go to the other place? No. My heart breaks for them. I realize that maybe they have heard things with their ears, but that it's not the place that they think it is. Or maybe their ears and their eyes have not seen just what the scripture says. Do you know when the Bible describes hell, it describes with earthly things? It describes it with fire. It describes it with screams and gnashing of teeth. It describes it as a place of darkness. All these things are things that should make man fear and quake in his boots. You know, heaven is described totally different. Sounds like a welcoming place. A place of wealth and of comfort. Hell doesn't sound like that. And both of these places have been prepared. And I can tell you, for me, my heart does not long for a place called hell. It longed for an escape. It longed to be filled with the presence of God, and that my destination might be changed, that I might spend eternity with him in his home. You know, we call it home because it's where God dwells. You know, growing up, I've taken my children many times. My children never had the opportunity. My parents split up. And my childhood home, you know, I don't know, I kind of tried to do this. Some people that, like myself, were transient as young people. You know what that means? That means we didn't ever stay long in the same place. We stayed in the same general area, but I can't take them to a place that's the homestead of my family. Take them to a house that my mom and daddy owned and that their mom and daddy owned. And I can't take them to that place because I don't have that kind of history. But I can take them to the place where I spent my teenage years. And I take them by the house and I look at the house and it don't mean much to them. But when I drive by that place, there's something in my heart. And I remember the memories in that building. I remember the laughs from my family. I remember times we made dinner. I remember times my mom burnt dinner. I remember times when I did the dishes and times when I got out of it. I remember times when I got out of being spanked, and I remember times when they tanned my hide. I remember all these things that are to me, it's home. I pulled by there, and I remember cutting the grass week after week. And when I didn't get the grass cut, I remember what I got. And then cut the grass. Amen. It was revealed to me. There was something prepared. Amen. But we can laugh about all that, but we realize what home, even here on earth, what that means to us. And when we pull in the driveway, wherever that place is, and I realize more than that, that's something that's on earth. And it can be physical, but you know, for me, I've also felt, because we were so transient, that home was wherever my people were. I can walk into the house where my parents live today and walk in there with them, and I feel welcome. And the hug that they land around my neck, and even though I've never lived in that place with them or spent hardly any amount of time in there, it feels like home because of the family that shares that same place, and that's where they live, and that they welcome me. And it's a different kind of welcome when you walk in and it's family. It's a different kind of hug around your neck when it's family. It's a different kind of place that has been prepared for you when it's family. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand, when we go to heaven, we're going home with family. We're born again into a family. And it's not just going to feel like home because it's a place prepared for me, but it's been revealed into me in my heart, man, I'm going home to be with my family. Not just earthly blood, but those that are covered with the blood of the precious Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I walk into heaven and I realize that I'm home. And that this is my family. That this is the people of God purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I only know those things, but I feel them inside my heart. They've been revealed to me. It doesn't make sense, even to Nicodemus, when God told him he had to be born again. That didn't make any earthly sense to him. But the Spirit revealed to him what it meant to be born again. I want to say second, I want you to turn with me, if you would. Use your Bible with me this morning and turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 this morning and chapter 10. And this is something, and again, I want you to see that he prepared as you turn. I'm going to read the scripture again we just read. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, the idea, and I said all the study here was predicated on love, and we want to know what God hath. God has prepared a place. He's revealed and prepared for them that love him. I want you to see number two, God hath rewards that he has promised. When we get home, there's a place prepared, but there are also rewards. In Hebrews chapter number 10, I want you to see in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You say you skipped that, preacher. Oh, no. The manner of some is. We live in a day and age, you know, even today, they're trying to, I'm almost hesitant to say this, but trying to throw a rope and drag COVID back out of the closet. And this verse that we have stood on through the last spell, we realize and have marked it down that joker is just the flu. COVID has been around before. It was on the Clorox bottle before they named it with a number. And Clorox killed it before. It'll kill it now. Amen and amen. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I said all that to say he tells us to hold fast, but something comes before that. It's predicated upon a foundation that's laid earlier in the chapter, and this is what we're talking about. See, the time is God hath rewards that he has prepared. Well, he's promised. See, that for he is faithful in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. All that promise is coming from a promise that was made earlier. Look at it with me. Up in the chapter, look back. And it says in verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more of offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of, look at this, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies bodies washed with pure water. Too many times we miss the fact that God has made promises. We read and we know we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We know we're supposed to provoke each other to love. That is one of the things we ought to do. Because the thing that sets us apart, that I say often, if we're a part of a family, the reason that we're different than every other group of people in the world is we love one another. And people ought to be able to see it. It doesn't mean we have to like each other. And we can laugh about that a little bit, but you know, the world ought to see that we get along different than the rest of the world does because of the love we have one for another. But this scripture tells us, and I don't know, maybe just because of so many folks that have been on my heart and on the prayer list, I read the word remission, and it meant something different than it ever did before. Do you know that this word remission, you know, they use that often for cancer. Because they don't ever say it's cured. They say it's in remission. And here the Bible says, and God's making a promise here that we are saying, we're looking forward that God has rewards for them that he's promised. He says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That means that you understand that God, he saved my soul. Now so many people that think they can sin and lose their salvation have lost their minds. They've read the scripture wrong. They've taken it out of context. Here, remission means that God saved everything on the inside, even though the outside is still old flesh and blood. Still, the outside man is still a sinner. The inward man was saved and sealed until the day of redemption. You say, well, what is the change in you from the past? My sin is in remission. I'm not like I used to be. I mean, you could look back and see the man that I was and what I did, and I just lived in my sin. Boy, I can tell you what happens now. My heart's been sprinkled. When I sin against my God today, it cuts me to the quick. It breaks my heart, and that didn't used to break my heart. When my mom and daddy would tell me no, and I would wait till they left a room to steal the cookie. I would revel in it and I'd get chocolate on my face because it was chocolate chip. They're the only ones worth stealing. But you'd get it all over your face and the evidence was there on the outside. My mom would say, did you steal a cookie? And I'd say, no. You know, they never taught me to lie. I did it on my own. And I was only sorry after I got caught. Because I was hoping to get a second cookie. But then I got saved. And you know, it wasn't like I was before. I'd stand there and argue with myself about that cookie. Mom said no. Well, nothing in the Bible says anything about that. Right? That's how you are as a Christian, right? Somebody told me no, I really know I shouldn't ought to do it, even though it's not evil or doesn't something against the Bible. I don't think it's wrong to eat chocolate chip cookies. Right? But it's wrong when mama says no. Do you know so many times there are things that God that are not wrong for you that God wants to tell you? He's just saying wait. You know, my mama never, she baked them cookies for me. She wasn't trying to keep me from the cookies. She just wanted me to eat supper first. The cookies were always going to be there. And too many times, we got young people going out and doing things that they ought not do because they want to be married but not married. Because they can't wait on God. They want to have the cookies up front. Hey, that's wrong. It is something God prepared. It's something that is the greatness of God to be married and to be inside. I mean, to know inside your heart you did it right. that you answer to God. Listen, I'm just telling you, there's some rewards that have been promised to Savior. I mean, the remission, this remission of sin, and I don't have time to develop everything about it, but boy, can you just imagine what it was like that day, that the brand new grace age come into effect, and everybody knew that they were saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, that they were given a power that they never had before, that had put the sin in remission and convicted the man and walked with the man and talked with the man and empowered him to live the Christian life. Never before had man had that power. Never had man had it. The Holy Spirit had come on men, but he was never in men to empower them and put their sins in remission. You say, preacher, come on now. You mean the Old Testament saints? The Old Testament saints only dreamed. Even the angels, according to the scripture, look into this age that we currently live in, and they desired to know what it was really like. Because all those things can only be revealed by an indwelling Holy Spirit to really know them. Take his word and shed light on it and discover it for ourselves. There's some rewards. You know the rewards. What about being able to boldly enter the throne of grace? You know, today I have the reward as a believer. You say a reward? Yeah, when I got saved, before I got saved, I had no right to bust through those doors, to walk in and say, hey, I'm home, I'm family. But once I was born again, the door was open to me anytime. You know, I mean, to walk in. You know what it's like when you're home? You walk in and open the refrigerator door and see what's in there. If you're hungry, you just go on and eat something. You don't got to ask. And if you do, the first time they go, what are you asking for? You're home. Go and get something. You say, I still don't act that way. Neither do I. But it's still nice to know you could if you acted that way, right? Just walk in and throw the doors open and look what's on the menu or what they had for leftovers. Leftovers are good. Amen. There's nothing like a cold piece of chicken. It was good when it was hot, and it'll be good when it's cold. It's good when it's heated up, and when you put barbecue sauce all over the outside of it, and then you cook it up again. And you say, it's too close to 12 to be talking to that preacher. You're going to lose us all. I know where I'm at. But you know, he goes on, and I want you to turn with me to James chapter number 1. God hath revealed what he hath prepared. God has rewards that he has promised. But I also want you to see here in James chapter number 1, I want you to see he has not only that, but I mean he has blessed us. Look at this. He's blessed us in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Not only is God, I mean, God has prepared some things, and God's provoked us to love, and God has done so many good things, but he's made so many promises for the future. And here, even here, we see blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You know that we live in a day and age, and even all the rewards that we could talk about for being saved. You know, even the saved, there are rewards prepared for us. Here in the scripture, it talks about a crown of life. There's five crowns that the Christian can, I wouldn't say win. Paul uses that terminology, but if we could say it as we could earn or run the race and be worthy of, if I could say it that way. I don't know that we could be worthy, but again, to make that. Here, the crown of life is one of those things that it's considered the martyr's crown, often called that. It happens two ways that you can earn a crown like that, and those five crowns that we don't have time to go through all five crowns, but to understand the crown of life. It is for two types of people. One who has laid down their life for the faith, and their spirit leaves their body, the martyr's crown. But it is called the crown of life because it is for someone who can also lay down their life and live the crucified life on a daily basis and live for Jesus Christ. I mean, lay it down. Say, God, it's not my life, it's your life. God, these feet are your feet. You take me where you want me to do. These hands are your hands. This mouth is your mouth. This heart is your heart. It only beats to do the will of God. You say, can a man really live like that? Well, James thought so. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Do you know, inside this body that has been put in remission of its sins, still beats a heart that I can lay down and I can want to choose every day. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit to help me resist the temptations of this life. Amen. You say, will you ever fall? Ain't nobody sinlessly perfect outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, I want to run the race, the Christian life race. I want to endure. I want to endure temptation without tripping and falling. Temptation is a part of the race, my friend. Today you realize every one of some of you have besetting sins according to the scripture. That would be daily temptation. That'd be ones that seek after you and try to get you. And I mean, it's not a hurdle that, I mean, I have no trouble. I can jump that hurdle that's your hurdle, but to you, it's the biggest hurdle. And to me, I have hurdles that are so hard for me to jump. But if I lay down my life and I say, Lord, I'm going to run your race today. Do you know none of those hurdles were anything for Jesus? None of those hurdles are anything for the Spirit. But if I live in the flesh and not in the Spirit, it's a jump every time. I'm in danger of tripping as I run the race. I live this life, and you say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, think about the incorruptible crown and the crown of rejoicing for the soul winner, the crown of righteousness for looking for his appearing, all these different crowns. And the Bible talks about gold, you know, everything are works. There are going to be crowns that the Christian can be rewarded with for the life served, serving the Lord. But I think to myself, as I look at the book of James, he says this. Before he gets to saying, this is the blessed man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He goes through all these different things. And he talks about in verse 11 how quick a day, how quick our life is, how quick it goes by. Do you know that there's only one life and it'll soon be passed? And only what's done for Christ will last. I spoke to my wife before I left the house this morning to come to church. And it's early in the morning, right? So everybody can... You all realize those are the times, you know, after you work out a little bit, I just call it walking, right? Moving along. You got out of bed. You walked off some of the aches and pains that you felt when you first climbed out. I'm not as young as I used to be yesterday, right? I mean, it wasn't my birthday, but man, it felt like it every day, right? Hey, I just realized this every day that I get up. It's another day to serve the Lord, but what does it take? It takes a little bit of getting going. And after I move past the first couple cups of coffee and the soreness of all the joints, and I make everything in my body makes me aware of what hurts. I'm ready to crucify that thing. Right? Because it's not redeemed. It's not in remission. It reminds me on a daily basis that it's fallen. And though it tempts me not to serve God, it tempts me to be wore out and to tell me it ain't worth it. Sit down. You don't need to keep going. You don't need to keep. And I remind it, hey, I'm working for something here. There's a place prepared for me. And when I get to that place, there are rewards that I don't deserve there. And above that, there are rewards that I can earn if I'm faithful. If I endure this temptation. So I look myself in the mirror again and say, I don't like you. I love God. God, I'll serve you again today. I'll walk on even though it hurts. Holy Spirit of God, help me. Help me to endure. You know, sometimes we don't think about our aches and pain as being things that we have to endure, but we endure them. We think that those are just natural because they are natural to man. But if we're not careful, we'll let this old flesh that is not redeemed and is not in remission, will let us stop us from serving God. We'll let it drag us down from what God hath prepared for all those that our eyes and our ears could never imagine, but our heart has felt. I look forward to a day that I can cross heaven's shores and I can stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I long to work for that day. I don't want to stand unashamed when I stand before Him. I know that there will be things I'm ashamed of, but I don't want to be, tomorrow I choose, today I choose, the next day I want to choose that those would not be days that I'm sorry, but days I'm glad that I served Him. Days that I'm glad that I woke up and said, no flesh, you can't have your way. I'll endure temptation today and live for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the week we had last week. And I'm reminded, I realize that every week isn't a blowout banner anniversary Sunday, but every Sunday is a day and an opportunity for us to bring people to church, to wake up early enough to pray for the buses, to not let ourselves get set back by the physical ailments of this life, but to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. Enduring temptation. Today, if you're here, you say, well, I've been enduring temptation, but I've been falling to it. Well, maybe your sins aren't in remission. Maybe you've never come to a place where you've accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the reason you keep falling is because you don't have this Holy Spirit inside of you to help you, to empower you. And that is what the unsaved man lives with. He tries to do good. He tries to turn over a new leaf. He tries to live better than he had yesterday, but he has no power to do so because he's never accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's never received the power that God gives him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, I've done that, but I have fights. Well, maybe you need to talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you need to determine and say, God, this morning there's so many good things. There's so many great truths in the scripture that tells us, even where it talks about that pure water that washes over us. Sometimes we don't choose the right things because we don't wash with the right water on a daily basis. That'll make us desire and long to decide to walk with God another day. Folks, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd ask you, there's some things prepared that you don't want to miss. And there is a place prepared that you definitely don't want to go to, and that place is called hell. And the only way to go to heaven and miss hell is to receive the payment that Jesus made on Calvary for you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but temptation seems to beat you down on a daily basis, there is but one person to boldly go before the throne of grace and ask for help to, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He can empower you to live a life that you could never live on your own. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you don't know for sure where you would spend eternity. You just hope you could get to heaven, but you don't know it for sure. Today, before you leave the building, why don't you walk this aisle and come forward and let us take a Bible and show you how to have a I know that I'm saved salvation by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. If you're a Christian here today and temptation often takes you, why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it and give it to Him? Leave that temptation or that one sin, that besetting sin on the altar, and pick up some power of the Holy Ghost of God and say, God, I'm going to live in this power. I'm going to walk with you this week. If you'd stand to your feet, if God has spoken to your heart, would you stand and step out? If you don't know Christ as Savior, you come. I'll meet you in the front. If you're a Christian and you need to pray, you come as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again on the third day. And that if you accept that and confess that with your mouth, that you can be saved. Well, we'd love to be able to take you through the scriptures and show you how you can know for sure and you can accept Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you need to join this local church. You've been coming a while and you know you ought to. Why don't you step out? Why don't you let us welcome you in, either by moving your letter and joining our church, or maybe you need to be baptized into the fellowship, the doctrine of this church. We'd ask you to step forward and come now, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Something to share with you.